Thank you, God. Lord, we praise your great name. The little Tex went over and watched the movie about the little girl that was shot and killed at Columbine on Friday night, maybe. What's the name of that again? I'm Not Ashamed. Yeah. And so they were talking to me about that yesterday morning. It's like, what about watching somebody who loves God shot by someone, and then as they lay dying, have the person ask him, so where's your God? Do you still believe in your God now? And that little tyke knew that she was going to be shot again. She understood these people intended to kill her. And she got up that morning, went to Columbine High School like she had other mornings. But today she was going to go to glory. Today she was going to step out of this world and into eternity. And she's going to make a statement that seems uncommon for a high school student. Put on the spot, they'd already shot someone. She understood they were killing. The confrontation was about Christianity. And she'd already made up her mind what she was going to say. And it's interesting because, you guys, it impacts us in a very positive way when we understand that we're in a war. I told the kids, listen, I've been in a war zone. By the time I got to Vietnam, around 60,000 United States soldiers were being killed. I didn't live under the illusion that it was a safe place to be. There were people intending to fight and kill every American that they could fight and kill. But that's what a war zone is like, isn't it? The thing about fighting a battle is that you have to have a purpose behind it. In World War II, people understood from the United States that if you didn't stop the war in Europe, it was coming home to the United States. And that's the way war is. So those soldiers on the landing crafts, they figured that at least a third of them would survive. At least a third of them would survive. That means two-thirds of them were acceptable casualties. Does that seem like a strange word to you? Acceptable casualties? So here's what happens about you and me. Is that when the children of Israel came to the River Jordan, they had how much acceptable casualties in their mind? Yeah, zero. That's right. Thank you, Mitch. None. Acceptable casualty was none. They came to the River Jordan and they find out that there's entrenched population on the other side of that river and that their armies are armed and we are unarmed. We have no preparation. And God keeps doing that to Israel. He keeps doing it to Israel. They're the third strongest military in the world. Little tiny strip of land, lots of guts. Thing is, they have a sense of connection with divine providence. Am I right? So does Islam. So does Islam. Divine providence. So it isn't about being religious. It doesn't have to do with sincere or momentum or enthusiasm or willing to die. It has to do with the surrender to whom you're surrendered. Because the issue is, in Islam, they are willing to die. I don't know of any Christian Sunday schools that get out a vest with explosive on it and teach the 11, 12, and 13-year-old kids how to detonate the vest. That's unthinkable, yeah? But in a war, and God prepared us for war, there are casualties. And what happens is, if I look toward the cross of Calvary as my ultimate goal, I understand that surrendering to God is what I'm headed towards, yes? And so this kid is a picture in our time of a motion that is moving against Christianity. And that is the sense of, what's your preparation? And the preparation of Christianity has actually been, we're out of here. So that's like, I didn't show up for basic training, thanks. I don't need it. Yes? I don't need it. I'm not thinking about a war going on. I'm thinking about getting out of here. So the thing that God does is He brings us to a place where we have this realistic connection with Him in a sense that if the enemy's going to take over something, somebody's got to stand in the way. And that's what you and I want. We want to be able to stand in the way and make that difference that only the Spirit and presence of God can make. So, I want to go to the book of Psalms, chapter 28. And actually, before we go there, let's go over to Matthew. Put your thumb there if you want. Thank you, Jesus. So, let's go first over to Matthew 21. We all know this portion of Scripture really well. Matthew 21. Jesus sends His disciples to get the foal of an ass to ride into Jerusalem. It's been prophesied that He would do that. And when they go, of course, they bring this foal of the ass. Jesus rides it into the city of Jerusalem, and a great crowd, a multitude of people, are laying down their garments in His pathway and strewing leaves of the trees, the big palm leaves and stuff in His pathway. By the time He gets to the city, the Bible said the whole city is moved. So I want to let's look at verse 17. And He left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and He lodged there. Now in the morning as He returned to the city, He hungered. And when He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forward forever. So, untimely. Because it wasn't time for the figs to be there. He comes to the fig tree, and the fig tree is a picture of Israel. And the thing about Israel was that there was no fruit. He was nearing the end of His 3.5-year ministry, and He understood that what had gone on in Israel was He was there as the great provider. And because He was that flow of life, where that river went, according to the book of Ezekiel, it brought forth life. He came to the city, and out of Him came this river of water. And in the description of what God has told us, it should have brought to Israel life. And even after that, even after this pouring out of God Himself into this nation, there still was very little life. And the fruit was non-existent. So He speaks to the fig tree to dry up from the roots. And what this is a prophecy, of course, to Israel, physical Israel. You're going to dry up from the root. You're going to die. There won't be any fruit on you henceforth forever. You know why? Because the covenant is changing. There isn't going to be an Old Testament covenant anymore. You're not going to do all these do's and don'ts and all these washings and all these things and have a relationship with God where blood of a sacrificial animal is taken into the holy place and sprinkled on the altar for your sins. We're done. That's done. So the fig tree isn't going to bring forth any fruit anymore. It's all over. What a transition is that, you guys, for these people who that was the only religion they knew, and they certainly didn't understand any transition into a new temple. And all this is taking place in a single period of time on a single day. And so the reason I'm saying that is because in the book of Corinthians it says that He, not all of us, are going to sleep, meaning die, but we are all going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, the church world teaches that that's the rapture of the church going out before tribulation. But it isn't. It's the overcoming of all the things that God prophesied He would overcome. And the last thing He said He's going to overcome was death. So until God overcomes death on the earth in that capacity, in more than a single time, because He's done resurrection life down through the centuries. But this is about overcoming death, because when He created the earth, you know, it had no death. Man wasn't going to die. God did not create man to die. He created man to live forever. Death came because of sin. So what the Bible tells us is that we're going to come to this. But you don't hear the churches preaching that. You know why? Because they want to be out of here. It's just like, I'm done. I'm gone. But that's because they don't understand the glory of what it is that God intends to do, because He intends to do something that cannot be done by man. And that's why doctrines hate it. That's why Bible schools despise what the Bible says. Because it says God's going to do something that cannot be done by man, so they don't believe it. The same people that will tell you that nothing's impossible with God will tell you there's something impossible with God. And that is man living above sin. Nothing's impossible with God, except that. As long as you're in the flesh, you'll always sin. Yeah? So, that's why I love Romans 8:8-9. John, read me Romans 8:8-9. I'm out here on the floor and don't have my Bible with me. Romans 8:8-9. You all know this. That's why you're not, none of you going to it. Yes, because you have it memorized. The reason you have it memorized is because it says this.
So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ...
He's none of his. Okay, so if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. I don't care if you go to Sunday school. I don't care if you pay tithes. I don't care if you give your whole check for tithes. I don't care if you take care of widows and orphans. I don't care about that. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So what happens is the church is teaching you how to get your brain to get your flesh to please God. Yes? Do this, then you'll please God. Oh no, do that. You go to a different church, they'll tell you a different set of rules. They'll tell you, oh, those aren't real rules. Our rules are different. Our rules are right. So, what he says, if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But, he said in the next verse, you're not in the flesh. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. It isn't because you did a whole bunch of stuff right. It isn't that you did a whole bunch of stuff right. It is that the Spirit of God came inside of you, because where God is holy. And so now you're a new creation, yeah? And the new man is divine. It's a divine nature, yes? Okay, so God came to dwell inside of you. And you can easily separate you from God. It's not so easy for some people, but I was in Oskaloosa in the courthouse with a guy that came to church here. And they charged him with a whole bunch of crimes. He was riding a little homemade little scooter thing with a lawnmower engine on it, two little tires about this size. And he was over in Perry and he got drunk. And it's dark and late at night and he's coming home. And he didn't see the bar down with the lights because the train was there. He didn't hear the train. He didn't see the train. But he hit the bar with his head and it knocked him off his little moped thing. They charged him with DUI, driving with a suspended license. They charged him with resisting arrest, was probably a true charge. And they charged him with public intoxication. They charged him a whole bunch of stuff. And the longer he sat in the back of the warm police car, the mouthier he got. But he weighed about 95 pounds. His name was Sidney, and he came to church here for quite a while. And when he told me what his fines were and he was going to go to jail, I said, oh, Sidney, let's go talk to your attorney, his attorney. So I went to talk to his attorney, and I said, first off, this is not a motor vehicle. It doesn't constitute a motor vehicle. It's not over 80 cc's. He can drive it up a tree if he wants. He can drive it up a tree drunk in front of a cop if he wants. He can drive it off the roof of a building. It's not a motor vehicle. So they've charged him with DUI, driving a motor vehicle under the influence of alcohol. He was under the influence of alcohol. I'll give him that. But he wasn't on a motor vehicle that you could charge him with. I said that you charged him with driving with a suspended license, which is a huge charge, and he's never had a driver's license in his life. Wow. He only knows how to drive little things into bars. He don't even evidently know how to stop himself when he's drunk. He was publicly intoxicated, and I don't doubt that he gave the sheriff's deputy a ration of mouth. I know him too. And he's just standing there smiling. He's about 50 years old, and he's just smiling like, this is so great. And his attorney gets up from his seat, and he said, so, you're his attorney? Sidney said, no, he's my preacher. So the attorney rolls his eyes up like this really slowly. He said, "You preachers think you're God." I said, "I know why that would offend you attorneys." This guy goes ballistic. I said, and so we back out into the hallway, and the prosecuting attorney can hear all this noise. And he said, "Hey, the preacher wants to represent Sydney in court." The prosecuting attorney says, "You do?" I said, "No, but I want a real attorney to represent him." The prosecuting attorney says some mean things, goes back in his office, and the other guy slams his door, and Sydney is dancing around hugging on me. He said, "I've never had a day like this day." I said, "That's true." Because I've rubbed them all up, Sydney, and then you're going to have to go in the courtroom with a judge and that prosecuting attorney. I hate to be the bearer of bad tidings. All I've done is stirred the problem up. I went to court with him. They modified every single one of those charges as they went along because I was sitting there. So he didn't get anything. They didn't even charge him with his bad mouth stuff. They were just glad to get him out of the court because they actually had charged him so much wrong stuff. But false arrest. But guys, the great thing is that the spirit and presence of God has to bring us to a place that God brings us to His defense and His changing power. He has to bring you and me to this place that somebody knows what's going on. And if the church doesn't know what's going on, how would we lead people in the right direction? How are we going to take people and bring them to the conclusions that the Spirit of God wants to bring us to? So, he thought I was his great friend, and the truth was, it turned out all right. But you guys, the standing between the place where people deal with things in the flesh and deal with it in the Spirit, there's no comparison. Because I was praying. I didn't go up there to create trouble with all those people. I went up there praying. I just did create trouble with them because I couldn't keep my mouth shut. But the thing was, God understood that He knew how to use me and to get these things done right. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to do in you. It's what He wants to do in me. He wants to bring us to that place that His Spirit can bring out of us what His will is to be done within the church. So, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So that's what you want. I want the Spirit of God to dwell in me. I want the presence of God to accomplish in me what He wants. We can't come to what He wants without Him guiding us. So this here in Matthew 24 said this. The fig tree has been cursed from the roots up. The flow of life prophesied in Ezekiel's prophecies had come to Israel, was moving through Israel. This revelation of Jesus Christ has now come, and this covenant is done. It's finished with. You can't operate under it anymore. It's been brought to a closing place. So now what we need to do is have the right sacrifices all in one day. All in one period of time. You guys, this stuff that we're reading in here is dramatic changes in everything that they knew to do. So he said this, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away?" You guys, when you have no root, you wither quickly under this condemnation of God's judgment. You and I want the Spirit and presence of God to lead us. Listen. "And Jesus verily said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it will be done." We've let our mountain stay in our pathway. We've let our mountain stay in our pathway. We've learned to walk around them. We've been taught theologically how to get around the mountains of things that we can't overcome. But the truth is, there's power in Jesus Christ to move the mountain. We need to get back to the place that we take these things seriously. God said these things will change. Listen, if you'll say, verily I say, if you have faith and doubt not. Now, verse 22 said, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. So you guys, what happened Friday night, honestly, was believing. The presence of God was so powerful in the place, you couldn't doubt. There was no way to be left with doubt. It took everything out of you that would bring away from you the promises of God. It just took it away. And as that Spirit moved in this place, we could sense that motion of God to do something more. I went and sat down and I just prayed. I said, God, what it is you want to do next, I don't know. But your Spirit isn't done here, but you have opened up an avenue for deliverance, and I want it to finish. You tell me what to do. And he said, just like you used to do in the old days. Man, when I was a kid, they had altar calls. And they put you on the spot. Now is the moment. Right now. You make up your mind what you want. And then you come down here and make a statement coming forward that you want right now from God what you believe the promise of God was. And we just all gathered around here in the front and began to pray. And the Spirit and presence of God grew stronger. Because you guys, when I claim those things, and what I understand is that if you're selling something to someone and they tell you, I want to think about it overnight, I'll call you tomorrow. Do you get the sale or not? Might as well scratch it off your list. If they tell you, I will call you tomorrow, ain't no sell. So, but God's bringing us to that place where we are paying attention. Do I want it bad enough? Do I want it bad enough? And do I want it bad enough to have faith receive it right now? Because I can put that off. Oh, well, I'll get it tomorrow. I don't feel like I'll get it now. When you put it off till tomorrow, you're not even looking for it the same way tomorrow. And when the presence of God is in a place, like He was in here right now, He said, get it tonight. And man, that's what the Spirit of the Lord did. It just kept pouring out. But you guys, you couldn't doubt. There was no sense of doubting what was going on. You could feel that very presence of God. When you're in the presence of God, and you guys, listen, you're really like, I love the way that we talk about radios, and back in the old days when they invented radios, you weren't there then. But the idea was you had a station that transmitted, and you had a receiver in a radio, yes? And your radio could set on your cabinet all day long and never get the radio transmitter's signal. Do you know why? They put numbers on them. So if you were dialed to 55, and the program was on 98, the transmitter was on 98 cycles or whatever it was, your radio ain't going to get it. And that's what's the difference between us and our presence of receiving things from God. And even if you're a Christian, there are times that we get a little bit off. You guys probably don't remember the days when radios had a turning dial. Anybody remember those?
Yeah.
Angie does. Thank you, Angie. Okay. Had a turning dial. And the thing is, you would turn it, and it would get better, and then you'd go beyond it, and it would get worse again. Back to sling. Perfect, right? And that's why we keep tune with God. You can tell when it's a little bit fuzzy. You can tell when your instructions are not quite clear. It's like, well, what were you saying, Lord? Lord, what would you say to me? And then you pass that where you're hearing, and it goes from audible to feeling. And you suddenly feel like there's something really heavy laying on your inside. Just like, wow, that feels heavy. And yet, you get used to carrying it around. You get used to carrying it around. And the heavy just stays. And what happens is then it begins to turn into more turmoil. And then you find yourself where your emotions are beginning to come out and rule. And what God says is, you spend time with me in prayer. And what happens is, that you fine-tune it because now you're back in that place where you're hearing from me because you can hear He's barely talking. And when you, or a song that you want to hear and you can just barely hear it, so you know, wow, I got to adjust the dial. And you just go over and begin to adjust the dial. It gets clearer. And as soon as it gets clearer, you're satisfied. Okay, now that's what I want. And that's what we want in our walk with God. Because what we do sometimes, you guys, is we get far enough away from the signal because in the old days you could outdrive a signal. Well, I guess you can too. FM radio is a pretty short signal. So you can outdrive the signal. And what happens when you outdrive the signal? You can hear it begin to come in and out, and then pretty soon you hear somebody else sing in the middle of your song, or talking in the middle of your song, or talking in the middle of the talk. And you know what? I've outdistanced my signal. You guys, that's what we do with God. We're just outdistanced from Him. And then it goes blank, and then we think, well, He's not talking. Yeah, he's talking if you're closer. If you're on the right channel. And you're close enough to receive it. So that's why he said, draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. That's that principle that God's dealing with. So Jesus comes into the city, and you guys, now he sent the disciples out to bring the foal of the ass. And the story gets infinitely more interesting. And when he was come into the temple, this all these people are saying these great things about him. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave this the authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you'll tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? See the difference between the spirit and the flesh? They're confronting him on his authority. He knows they're in the flesh. So I'm going to ask you a question. The ministry of John, was it ordained of God or not? Because John said he was the Messiah. So I'm going to put you to a question. Now, let's go back over here to 12. When Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, he comes in with this huge entourage of people. Now, you guys, he's going into a hostile environment. These people, there we just read where the rulers don't want to let him alone in the place. They don't want him to teach there. They're talking about, you have no authority to preach in here. You have no authority to preach. And you guys, here's the thing. They're talking to God. God, you have no authority to talk. And you guys, that's what happens to us. When we drift away from God, we begin to get this edge that says, I don't want you to tell me that. I don't want you to tell me that. And what's great about God is he typically sends you somebody to tell you that. And then the thing is, you don't like them telling you, especially. It's like, wow, I wish you hadn't came to tell me that. So he comes into the temple. And he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. And overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Business as usual. You guys, the church can go on acting as though it is in concert with God when it is not. You and I don't want that. So here's the thing. You get to gauge where you're at. Are you hearing the voice of God? Is it clear to you? If it isn't, draw near to Him. Draw near to God. You say, well, I'm not sure what's going on. Draw near to God. He'll tell you what's going on. He'll show you what's going on. God knows how to define for you what it is that's separating you between Him and you. So he said this. He throws out all of these people, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Isn't that an amazing thing that inside this temple, barren and fruitless, Jesus comes in and he cleans the place, proclaims it to be a house of prayer, and he has miracles that begin to take place instantly in that very place. It doesn't matter where you're at. God can do miracles anywhere. This place is hostile to him. That's why we read this stuff over here later on. These people are confronting him. You have no authority in this place. He's just healed these people miraculously, and they're confronting his authority. So, I want to go back over to Psalms 28. It's amazing to me what God has done. And I'm going to read this really quick. We're going to read the whole chapter. I'm glad you brought your Bible. Psalms 28, verse 1 says this. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me. And the word there means deaf. Don't ignore me, or don't turn a deaf ear. Lest if thou be silent, and this just means if you don't talk back to me, if you don't talk to me, if you're silent, if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Yeah. I can't think of a more powerful introduction than that to a song. I cry to you, O Lord, you're my rock. You guys, we all understand he's our rock. Be not deaf to my cry. It's interesting. Lest if thou be silent to me, God, if you don't communicate with me, I feel like I would just slide down into the pit. I need your voice. I need your presence. I need your spirit. You guys, it's a real thing. Now listen to what he said. I become like them that go down into the pit if you don't talk to me. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Holy oracle is the holy place of God in the temple. Could mean a shrine, but certainly here he's referring to the holiest place. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Because it's an interesting concept that he comes to here, and that is that there is an outward show of something that is not real. It's hypocrisy. It's religious because it knows to smile, but there's thoughts inside that are against the unity with the person, against the sense of fellowship divine. This is what he comes to. He said, God, I want you to hear my supplication. Hear my supplication. Don't turn a deaf ear to me. I need you. If you don't answer me, if you're silent, I feel like I could slide down into the pits. Don't let me fall there. Then he said, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. You see what happens to us, you guys. He said, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their heart. He's got a complaint about what's going on to him. Am I right? He's being dealt with by people who are ingenuous, who are smiling with their face, but they honestly have mischief in their heart. But it draws me down into the same place. You see what the enemy wants to do? He wants me to become angry at them. He wants me to have a war back. And this is what the supplication is all about. This is what the cry is all about. God, I don't want to end up like that. I need you to lift me away from this thing. I have this prayer. God, I don't want to be drawn into that place where inside of me is a war going on because people have a war with me. You guys, it's amazing how within a Christian church there are things that are underneath that because we're Christians, we believe the idea is to keep ourselves looking Christian. That wasn't what God's plan was. His plan was for us to confess our faults one to another. He said, if you have aught against your brother, go to him. He said, if you think your brother has aught against you, go to him, talk to him. He said, you can't bring a gift to the altar unless you have these things straightened out. So he's talking about these inside things that are going on. And he's in this place of prayer. We just talked about how the temple is a house of prayer. It was meant and ordained to be that. You guys, what God did was allowed Solomon to build a temple. David wanted to build a building. And he put all kinds of gold up and silver up and all kinds of material. God said, you're not going to build the building. Your seed is going to build my building. Your son. The one that comes out of your loins is going to build my temple. That's Jesus. That's why you can take the life of Jesus and trace it all the way back to David. Because Jesus built him the temple. Not Solomon. Solomon built him a house, the Bible said. Difference between a house and a temple. Built this magnificent building and less than 30 years later, they'd come in and took the gold out of it. And in that length of time, this temple that was built so grand with such magnificence, the enemy came in and stripped all the gold out. The enemy had come against the people of God and had been able to enter the temple of God and remove the gold from it. So they put up brass because you polish it and it looks the same. That's what religion does. I'll give you brass for gold. Doesn't cost as much. I can no longer afford the gold because the blessings of God's lifted off. But I can give you brass. Interesting thing is brass is judgment. So they traded gold, which is victory by faith, for judgment. That's still not bad because judgment brings you to right conclusions. Am I right? If you let God bring you to right conclusions, and that's what you and I want. I want those right conclusions. I want the Spirit of God to examine me. If I've got something inside of me that is not honest, I want the Spirit and presence of God to show me it's not honest. If I don't have fellowship with somebody in the body, I want honest fellowship with everybody in the body. I don't tell you that I love you just so I can say love to somebody. I mean, if you get in a place that you need somebody, I expect to be there. I expect to show up and I expect you to believe that I would care about what happened to you. Because that's what love does. So you don't always need me there. But if you really need me, I've had people tell me, I prayed that you pick up your phone. And voila, you did. the thing that he's talking about is, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their heart. I don't want to be like that. Don't let me come into that place. And you guys, if other people are dishonest with us, or confront us, or accuse us, or say mean things about us, it's easy to fall down into that level. But this is what he's praying. God, keep me from that. Keep me from getting into that place. Now look what verse 4 says. Give them according to their deeds. Now is he praying, God, give me an ability to withstand all the mean things they may say? No. What he says is, give them according to their deeds. Is that biblical? Can you pray that God will give somebody something according to their deeds? Evidently. Because God said, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. So all you're saying is, God, bring that to pass. Just, and am I praying it to get them beat up on? No, I'm not praying that to get them beat up on. What I want is for them to realize, wow, that fuzzy sound has to be readjusted. I want the fuzzy sound readjusted. I want what's going on inside of me to change so this doesn't happen to me anymore. Because this is what consequences do. A consequence is, I've sown it, I reap it. And I learn, wow, that's the thing about what God's dealing with me about. There's some things I don't want to reap. There's some things you don't want to reap. So he said this. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. I like that. Everybody likes dessert. Nobody likes their just desserts. That's a different dessert. I've had some seriously bad dessert. But it changed me. You guys, I'm thankful for the presence of God bringing me to these places of confrontation and showing me, wow, are you praying enough? Evidently not. My emotional man is growing strong and my spirit man is telling to shut up and it's too weak. You want the forcefulness of the presence of God abiding in you that brings this difference. So what he's doing, though, you guys, listen. Instead of carrying here's what we do. If somebody offends you, we get offended. And in that offense, then now we have something that is now wanting to grow. And what this says is, call 911. Get God on the line. And tell him what they did. Right? And then you know that he's going to show up and do this. Give them back their deeds. So what happens is, you suddenly feel like it's all off your chest. Am I right? If the neighbor guy is throwing rocks at your dog, and you call the cops and say, hey, this guy's throwing rocks at my dog, I've got pictures of it. They come over and go talk to the guy. They tell him you throw rocks at the man's dog. I'm going to come back and write you a ticket. So what happens is, you now feel like it isn't your fight to fight. Because every time he throws rocks at your dogs, it makes you angrier. So what God says is, call 911, get it over with. Get it off your chest. Take it to God. Because it starts out, well, God, hear my supplication. God, these things are going on around me. Then he comes down to this place and he starts asking God to do something about it to bring them to victory, which also brings him to victory because he is able to see that God will do it. And that turning around of these things, because there is some punishment involved in this. And you guys, then what happens is your anger is all gone because it's been dealt with. You don't have to deal with it anymore. You feel this sudden peace because there's no war between you and that person. It's all been dealt with. And all you have to do is pray, and you're certain that God will deal with it. You are certain that God will bring retribution to the thing. And what comes out of it is life. And then you see them doing better. Now listen to what he said. Remind yourself that in verse 3 he said, draw me not away with the wicked. These offenses offend me, and I want to get rid of them. In verse 4 he starts asking God to do something about it. He's not asking anything, but just bring back their deeds to him. What they do, bring back to them. Same thing the Bible said. Then he said, in verse 5, because they regard not the works of the Lord. You guys, all of us want to regard the works of the Lord, but all of us at some time or another drift away from the presence of God enough, we stop acting in concert with the works of the Lord. And what happens is we need something that reminds us that we've got to get back to the works of the Lord. Listen, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. They don't regard the fact that God is involved with all of us. You guys, we are brothers and sisters, and the great thing about God is He's working among us, and He doesn't want to beat up one of the brothers for the other brother. He loves both the brothers, yeah? He understands that here's what we work. We work these things out equitably, but you understand that I am going to get involved in the thing. You guys, we forget that God's an active Father dealing with us on these issues. So He said this. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands, He shall destroy them and not build them up. Now, you guys, when you get down to that understanding, they have worked away from God. They just keep moving away. They don't regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. You and I don't want to ever move that way away from the presence of God. I want to draw near to Him. I want to know whether I'm hearing from Him. I want to stay in that place where prayer takes me out of that fuzzy hearing place or takes off of that heaviness on my spirit that I need to draw near to Him. When you feel that heaviness, draw near to God. You don't want that heaviness to last long enough that there's resentment about God because the enemy will bring in all kinds of stuff that drives you further and further away. So, but look at verse 6. It's like we're in a completely different psalm. Blessed be the Lord because He hath heard the voice of my supplication. I got it off of me. What the enemy was trying to do is burden me down with the things that were going on and leave me more like, I should feel like, well, I'm a Christian, I have to bear this. The longer you try to bear something as a Christian without resolution of the issues, the deeper the trouble becomes. Now, he's turned it over to God. God can do it. If they disregard God, if they fight against, if they come to the place that they will not hear what God does, then they would be destroyed. That's not my business. It's not what I'm praying for. If they are disobedient to God, I don't want that. I want God to turn these things around. But here's the thing. Once he has taken that resolve to God, it's not his, and the burden is lifted off of his heart about the things that have happened to him. You and I want that. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. You guys, this prayer becomes universal then, that encompassing of all the people of God. When Jesus said, you've made this a house of merchandise, 70 years later that house is torn down. The Jewish people just kept rebelling and rebelling. They subjugated the city. The Roman Empire came in and owned it for centuries. And now they've come to this place that Jerusalem's rising up and in warfare. And this battle enrages. And finally, the Roman Empire comes in. They strip that mountain bare. There is what Jesus prophesied is tear down this temple. 3 days I'll build it back up. He said, you see these stones? There will not be a stone left on top of another. Now, what happened, you guys, is that they leveled that piece of ground. In fact, they plowed it. And that's prophesied in the Old Testament. But here's the thing. You guys, what was left was just a retaining wall that helped level off the place so that this could be built up on the top. And it's called the Wailing Wall. And people, Jews, come from all over Israel. In fact, people travel from all over the world to do what there? To pray. To pray. No house on the top. There's no house on the top. There is a place to pray. See what God said? I moved out of that temple. You don't have to go there to pray. But you guys, these people, without anybody sending out a message, they want to touch something from what was real, from where the blessings of God used to be. Where they used to be? a lot of Christianity is turning back to Messianic Judaism because they want to touch the old stones. Because there's so much confusion and distress within Christianity, nobody knowing who's telling the truth. The people are trying to find something that goes back. They want to go back to the old stones. There are people who actually go back to the Catholic Church because it's just a big edifice. And it's renowned worldwide. So they're looking for something that isn't all divided up. You guys, Christ isn't divided. His truth was never divided. And He is truth. But what He said to those people is, you made my Father's house a house of merchandise. That house is torn down. But prayer has become the partnership with God where people cry out to God. And somehow they feel like if they can touch those stones, they're elevated higher to God. You can pray right here in this place. You can pray in your car. You can pray in your house. You can pray in your prayer closet. That woman that I was talking about, the testimony last year that had cancer, was desperately ill. And her husband couldn't find her. He went to find her in the early hours of the morning. He said he opened up the closet door, and there she was, disheveled, her hair disheveled. And he said she was in a thin gingham nightgown. And she was standing on her Bible, and he thought she'd lost her mind. And he said to her, honey, what's the matter? And she said, I'm too weak to talk. And she just whispered it, I'm too weak to talk. She'd been in chemotherapy and things had been rough. She looked terribly ill to him. But he wanted to know, what's going on that you're standing on top of your Bible? And she said, when there's no place else to stand. When there's no place else to stand, stand on His Word. She said, when you've stood all you can stand, do what you've learned. Do what you've learned. God knows how to bring us into a place of prayer so deep that it changes those things around us. What the devil wants to tell you is that weight on your chest is just going to get heavier. That's a lie. You're carrying burdens weren't meant for you to carry. Come back to prayer. Clear your calendar. Clear your schedule. Start praying 2 hours a day. You mark out a calendar, pray 2 hours a day. Fast a meal every morning or every afternoon. Fast a meal, two meals. Fast a day, I don't care. Fast all week. But get back in that place that you are retuning and redrawing from the strength of God. You say, well, I don't feel like, I don't care what you feel like. This isn't a feel thing. You're praying. You're not, if you want to feel something, go to a masseuse. You want to get back in touch with God, go talk to God. We spend more time with everybody but God. Throw a baseball through your television set. Take a hammer to computer. Destroy your games. Get in touch with God. Get that tuning thing done where you're getting that communication with God. We say, well, we don't have much time. It's like, well, then budget your time. Budget your time. Budget your time. Because it's worth it to draw near to God. He said, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. You'll hear clearly. It'll lift that burden off of you. It'll lift the burden off of you. Come and spend time with me. You spend time with God, you'll lift the burden off. And what we don't do very well is understand that when I first come in there to listen, I may not even be on the right frequency. I might be praying about this and that, and those aren't my issues. That's not the burden. That's not the thing burdening me down. And I'm just trying to figure out what it is. Then finally I just settle down and start just resting in Him. God, You lead me how to pray. You know what's going on. You open my understanding. You bring me to that understanding. I want that to come out of my prayer time. And He'll begin to do that. And when He starts taking what you're praying and make sense of what it is you're dealing with, things begin to change in your life. That's what God wants. What God does to you and me is talk so that we get that He's talking. Then you know that you heard the signal. Yeah? God, hear my supplication. I've heard it. Because I don't want you to turn a deaf ear. I'm hearing what you're saying. I want you to answer me back so that I don't feel like I'm sliding down the pit. I'm talking loud. That's what God wants in your life. That's what He wants in my life. Draw near to God. Shortcuts? Nope. There are no shortcuts. You spend time with God, and He'll change the things of the landscape around you. That's what God will bless. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise Your name. Now, God, none of us want to carry these burdens. Anybody in this place carrying a burden that the enemy has tried to place upon them, God, You're with every one of us. You ever live to make intercession for us. God, You've turned Your house into a house of prayer. Every person in this place is a house of prayer. Is a house of prayer. They can't be shut out. They can't be turned off. They can't be beat up on. They can't be left. They can't be denied. They can't be lost. Because they're a house of prayer. And You're a God who hears. God, nobody in this place is subject to the beatings of the enemy. The emotional trials that claim victory over them. There's nobody in this place that the enemy has placed a flag on them for victory. That flag represents anything. God, You are the victor. And Jesus, every person in this place has divine orders. And Lord, what we pray is that we would arrive at the station on time, in uniform, ready to be soldiers of the cross. Not afraid of tomorrow. Not afraid of threats. Not afraid of the devil. God, we're not afraid of the things that the enemy would bring up against us when we are walking in Your Spirit. And that's what we need, is to walk in Your Spirit. God, that we could be like that girl, able to claim her Christianity. High school age, nothing fulfilled in her life, but ready to claim that she was a believer. God, that is a wake-up call to a nation. And indeed, I pray that the church will hear these things and that we will draw near unto You, that these things could come to pass in our lives, God, that we would be steadfast in You, knowing that the survivability of Christians is 100%. God, none of us die. You said that in Me nobody dies. And that's a promise that is true and amen. And God, we stand on that assurance. And God, what we pray is that we would take the world view and pass it away. Pass it aside. Pass it behind us. God, what we want is to walk that Spirit view that glorifies You and brings us into that full fellowship with You. God, we pray these things in Your name. Amen and amen. All right. Thank You, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Wednesday night, the Lord permits.